So we really have a privilege today. Our guest speaker is Dr. Harvey King. He graduated from Dallas Theological with a master's degree in 81. And after graduating, he went back to his hometown of Honolulu, Hawaii. Beautiful place, been there. He was teaching apologetics at the New Testament Theology in Hawaii Seminary. He later became president of that seminary. He completed his doctorate in ministry in 1990, and he pastored a church in Hawaii for about 28 years. 2010, the Lord called him here to Alabama to pastor a church, and then a little over a year ago, him and his wife Lana joined here at Calvary to be part of our family. And this past business meeting, he was also elected as one of our elders here at Calvary, and I'm really, really excited about him being helping us out here. Dr. King, would you come and share God's Word with us this morning? It's really great to have you. Let's give him a hand. Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
I appreciate being here. I'm going to read the scripture verses that will be centered on this morning. Two short verses, so it should be a short sermon, I guess. We'll see. First is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, looking at verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We're going to look at the secret of thanksgiving. Didn't know it was a secret, perhaps. Is it the holiday we're talking about? Well, there's certainly Thanksgiving going on during Thanksgiving, but sometimes it's more, you know, athletic in its endeavors and in its joys. So we're not going to look at Thanksgiving as the holiday, more the attitude of gratitude. How thankful are we? And what's some of the problems that occur when we give thanks or should give thanks? Have two verses talking about giving thanks, but just because you use the word thanks does not mean you're being thankful. So, if this guy is struggling with something and he says, thanks a lot, Lord. It's like you've got a problem because you're not saying thanks to God for all the good, wonderful blessings you've received, but something went wrong and you think God maybe did it to you. And so it's not really a thanks. So, let's start with the Old Testament. Just one verse, just to get us started. And this is found in Psalm 75, verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. One thing I want to point out is that we give thanks to God. If you don't have God, who do you give thanks to? Ultimately, it's God that we need to give thanks to. So, what do atheists do? Who do they give thanks to? I was just thinking about this particular atheist. Dr. Richard Dawkins has been very militant in his campaign to put believers down or any kind of religion. He pretty much vehemently hates anyone who believes in God. He even wrote a book called The God Delusion. But he said something rather interesting. Almost as if, you know, he's sort of thankful for Christianity. Let me read this for you. This is what he wrote. There are no Christians, as far as I know, blowing up buildings. I'm not aware of any Christian suicide bombers. I'm not aware of any major Christian denomination that believes the penalty for apostasy is death. I have mixed feelings about the decline of Christianity, insofar as Christianity might be a bulwark against something worse. Interesting that he would say that somehow, because of the tenets of Christianity, we provide a better approach to life of love, forgiveness, and so forth, and that he even recognizes that there could be something much worse what we believe in. So I don't know if he's thankful, but we are. New Testament has a couple of verses. That's a number of verses that relate to thanksgiving, but we're just taking two. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Dwight shared this passage with us already, so I'm not going to go over a lot of it, but just think about this command. It's a command here. In everything, give thanks. It's a present tense, which means continual action command. It means it's ongoing. It's supposed to be something that we don't just do it on Thanksgiving Day. This is something we do constantly, continuously, day to day, moment by moment. So that's good. But also look at this. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Wow. There are times when we wonder, what is God's will for my life? And we think it's a big, you know, big mystery. Almost like God is hiding his will. Here's the will of I have for you. Find it. And go, I don't know what God's will is. But there are times in the scriptures that God will specifically give us his will. Paul says, this is God's will for you. To give thanks. In fact, that little word this relates to the three commands. That means this is God's will. That you rejoice, that you pray continuously. Pray without ceasing. And give thanks. All right. You're supposed to give thanks in everything. Let's think about that. In everything. All right. If whatever I'm in, I should give thanks for. Okay, I think I can do that. If I'm in God's will, no matter what, I can give thanks. So in everything, give thanks seems doable. But what if you were asked to give thanks for all things? There are little individual things that pop up in our lives. Some not so good. So you look at it, go, You might be surrounded by a number of rather weird or distressing things. Am I supposed to give thanks for all these things? Yes, always giving thanks for all things. Is God asking too much? Look at all the things going on. Do we give thanks for all the terrible things happening in this world? That seems impossible, even not even profitable. And yet, this is what Paul does say in Ephesians chapter 5. Read that passage for you. It says, always giving thanks for all things. This is getting harder. First of all, I don't know if we're naturally thankful people. It doesn't occur to us naturally to give thanks. I mean, even with our kids, what do? We have to prompt them. What do you say?
Thank you.
Okay, there you go. It's just one of those things that says, do we have a thankful heart? Do we appreciate what's going on, appreciate other people, and give thanks to God for all things? Now here we have a different kind of verbal idea. It's not a command. I escaped on that one, didn't I? Well, you still got 1 Thessalonians to deal with, but this is a participle. Remember your, English grammar? Participle. No. Participle is not a full verb. It has a verbal idea. It's more like a verbal noun. And in Greek, the participle usually points back to something. It supports a verb. So we have to look back in the context to see what is this pointing back to. And the leading verb of this section is found in verse 18. So I snuck up another verse on you. See, you only read two verses. Now you got more going. Yeah. Figure once I got you, I can do almost anything. This is a verse that you should be very familiar with. If you don't have it committed to memory, you should. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So, our little participle is pointing back to the filling of the Spirit. That's the verb. So how does this all fit together? Let's work on this. Let's look at this verse a little bit more. First of all, the filling of the Spirit comes with this little contrast. The first is a negative command. Don't do this, and then do this. It's a negative command. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. When I read that, I went, okay, I've not really used that word dissipation in a sentence very often. How many of you have used that word in a recent sentence? I haven't. So we should define it. We may not even know what that word means. Dissipation, certainly he's giving us a reason why getting drunk with wine is not good. This, the word itself has this idea, something that is excessive, beyond what is appropriate. It's wasteful. Like the prodigal son goes off to the far country and just squanders his wealth. It's wasteful. Incorrigibility. NIV uses the word debauchery. Like, wow, that seems pretty strong. But Mount says, yeah, that's kind of the idea. Debauchery. Wow. So, obviously, getting drunk with wine is just a wasteful, foolish action. And in contrast to that, we have the positive command. But be filled with the Spirit. Okay, how many of you guys know what that means? So it's kind of confused me. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Is there some, you know, opening like a gas cap that I can take off and the Spirit just kind of pours His goodness and His power into my life? How does that work? What do I need to do to be filled? Never thought about that. Or maybe you've got it tucked away really nice and neat and you know what that means. But let's go over this anyway, because the contrast to be filled with the Spirit is important. This is what Edie says, a climactic injunction. This is something like it should really stand out. When you come up to that verse, it's like, wow, okay, be filled with the Spirit. Let me give you some kind of like an expanded translation of what he might be saying. You could even call it a paraphrase. But in saying this, Paul is using his apostolic office as his authority to say this, to give this command, because he knows that this is what Jesus wants us to know. He's passing this on to us. And as Paul, the apostle, commands you all to be continually filled by means of the Holy Spirit. Or, be ye, as King James would put it, moment by moment filled by the agency of the Holy Spirit. That means when it has that little word ye, we don't use that in normal English today, except in Chinese circles. My wife was a ye, that's Y-E-E. So it's like, oh ye, a little faith. Oh no, I gotta watch out. I could be hurt by that. But ye is a second person plural pronoun. You all. You know? And I learned something when I got to, you know, the South. I always thought you all means you all, you know. But it's not exactly that. You can be speaking to one person, that you can say y'all and just mean that person. So what is it to mean everybody? Well, I looked for a Southern belle, that's as close as I could get. And it as it's all you all. I said, oh, that's different. So, to include everybody, you would just say, all y'all. Okay, that's what he's saying. All of us need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that the Scriptures never says or describes someone claiming to be filled. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's always someone else noticing. It was reported that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's people observing the behavior of Christians that somehow causes them to write down and report, this is the filling of the Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not coming from us that we're claiming that. People see it in us. And that's when they see the work of the Spirit. So again, we don't brag about it. Hey, I'm filled with the Spirit now. It's people that will see our actions, our attitude, that will say, I think that person was filled with the Spirit. Now, when we come to this verse, many times we think of the word control. We use the phrase, we want to be controlled by the Spirit. I want to tweak this a little. Okay? I hope I'm tweaking it in the right direction. If you start to pick up stones to stone me, I'll know that you're not happy with that. But let's think about this. Control. Am I controlled by the Spirit? I want to be controlled by the Spirit. Well, in looking at this, clearly the two commands, the negative and positive, are linked. Contrastively, but they're linked. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So, if we say that one is control, then the other is also control. Controlled by wine. Think about that. Some people do change. They act silly when they get drunk. Or sometimes worse, violent. Let's take a look at this and reason this out. And this thought came to me not on my own, but by the former president of the seminary, Dr. William Zimmer. He loved to walk between the cubicles and talk with us. And sometimes he would talk more than we want him to because we couldn't get our work done. And so the executive vice president would say to the secretary, when Dr. Zimmer comes into my office, after 5 minutes, call me and tell me I've got a phone call or something. I said, okay. So he said, think about it. This is the picture he painted. Okay. You're driving along, you see this happening. A person gets stopped by the policeman. He notices the bubbles coming out. The guy's been imbibing maybe some alcoholic bubbly drink, driving erratically. And so the guy says, here I am. I'm controlled by drink. I couldn't help myself. You know, I just had to drive that way. Drink controlled me. But the police officer will not say, okay, you can go. He'll say, no, it's a DUI. You've been driving under the influence. Because if you're controlled, then you almost have no choice in the matter. I was controlled by drink. No, you were influenced by drink. You could have made some choices. Not to drive. Get someone else to drive, take a cab or bus. You're responsible. You're going to get a ticket. So, let's sort of tweak the control part. I mean, isn't it spirit control that we want? Or is there something else? What does the New Testament say about our lives and how we should, you know, conduct ourselves? Does it say spirit control? Not exactly. Consider. Well, Proverbs. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. How do we gain self-control? Well, control yourself. You know, hang in there. Clench your teeth. Well, we know that there's some things that we have trouble with. We struggle. But God provides the answer. And in the passage in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, what is one of the aspects of the fruit? Self-control. The Spirit's involved, certainly. But He gives us, influences us, empowers us to have self-control. So it's our responsibility to make the choices. We're not controlled by the Spirit, but we're influenced and empowered by Him. He will not, you know, force us to do the right thing. We have to choose. But in that choice, He will bring to bear His will, the Father's will, the power we need to do it, to have self-control. That's where we're going to tweak it a little. Okay? Let's see if you're still with me. There's a couple other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, at the very end of the chapter, Paul talks about the Olympic Games, that the athletes exercise self-control. They practice, they train. Think about that. And we've seen maybe videos of some of the training that some of these Olympic level athletes have gone through. I mean, amazing dedication. He says, well, they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we, an imperishable. That means the self-control that we need to have is important because we have a greater task to do, a greater calling than just simply participating in the Olympic Games or in sports. They get their crown, their little laurel leaf crown, whatever. What do they do with it? They wear it. People cheer. They go home, hang it up on the wall. That's it. Muhammad Ali, when he won his gold medal in boxing, he wore it with him all the time. Even in the shower, they said. Yet, by all that wearing, he found out it was gold-plated. It was just plated with gold. And after that, he stopped wearing it. It wasn't pure gold. So all the rewards of the world are not sufficient to compare with what God has for us. And you can look up 2 Peter 1:6 also. Self-control is on the table because that is part of how we ought to live. We have to make some decisions. We have to say, I'm on God's side. I want to do this God's way and with His power. I remember one of my professors, wonderful communicator, and people would ask, you know, how do you become so good at it? He says, when I get up to speak, he says a quick prayer saying, God, you're on. So it's like, I want to do it God's way. I want to say what God wants me to say. I don't want to say what I want to say, but what God is leading me to say. The filling of the Spirit. That's another one that needs some work. All right. What's Pocahontas doing there? You'll see. The word itself describes in secular Greek, not New Testament Greek, but, you know, what they write in everyday life kind of thing, of a sailing ship. And it pictures the wind filling the sails of the ship. If you don't have the wind blowing, if you, you know, come to the doldrums or something, there's no wind, you're not going to get anywhere. You just sit there. So without the Holy Spirit filling your life, you're not going to make any progress. You're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to accomplish anything for the kingdom. So, the ship can only move when the wind blows. The sails are filled. You have the sails angled right to catch the wind. Okay, that's pretty interesting. I think I can get that. Because when there's teaching about the baptism of the Spirit, many times they talk about that as where you get your power. You need the baptism of the Spirit to get power. Actually, the baptism only identifies you, places you into the body of Christ. That's it. Okay? It's the filling of the Spirit that gives you the power to move forward. So those that teach that the baptism gives you power, I think are misreading, misinterpreting the emphasis and the importance of the filling of the Spirit. That is what really gives the Christian his power, his the impetus to move forward, to make progress. So, if that's the case, we still have the problem of how do I do that? How do I get that power? Is there a knob, a button I can turn on that says Holy Spirit power? Crank it up real high. What is it that I need? Just something I need to do, because we know that the filling is passive. The Spirit fills us. And is that all? I just sort of relax, let go, and let God? Or is it something that I am required to do before this can happen? Well, we want to consider a couple interpretive principles. That Scripture interprets Scripture. That's a very basic one. Many times there will be passages that you don't understand, but you find it maybe the same word, same concept someplace else. You go, oh, okay, that makes sense. Okay? There's one in Hebrews chapter 6. It talks about, you know, the one who has tasted the heavenly gift. You know, tasted the heavenly gift. Because right after that, in verse 6 of chapter 6, it's a very difficult passage. Some say, it says you can lose your salvation. Really? No, it doesn't. But they say you tasted the heavenly gift. So if you tasted it and you do numbers verse 6, then you must have lost your salvation. Well, actually, what does it mean to taste? They say, well, taste means simply to taste, like, you know, keep it on your tongue and then spit it out, something like that. That taste is not a full experience. But you go back to chapter 2, and the same word is in chapter 2 of Hebrews, that Christ tasted death for all of us. Does that mean only partial experience? He only partially experienced death? Or did he fully experience? So the person in chapter 6 is one who fully experienced the heavenly gift. Fully experienced. You have to make that kind of comparison. Those things are important. So it helps us to understand what the author is talking about. And then look at parallel passages. Things like Kings and Chronicles. You've got some interesting things there. You have the life of Saul in chapter, in 1 Samuel. You have how many chapters of the life of Saul in 1 Samuel? But you go to Chronicles. How many chapters of Saul's life do you find? One. Why? Because on one side, this is what happened politically, historically. This is what, you know, Saul did, good and bad, more bad. But in the Chronicles, it's more like the evaluation, God's assessment of these different kings. He deserves only one chapter. Even looking at that, the comparison is, wow. There's a lot of things he did in his kingship, but when God evaluates it, it's only one chapter. Compare and go, wow, that's interesting. Can be insightful. The Gospels, of course, comparing the four Gospels, important. And, well, for us, the prison epistles. Paul wrote the epistles while, you know, incarcerated in Rome, preparing to wait for his time to give his defense before the emperor. Emperor at that time, remember who was reigning during the time that Paul had to stand before the emperor? It was Nero. He had to stand before Nero. Wow. But in the beginning, Nero was a fair administrator. He just kind of went a little batty after a while. Well, a lot batty. But think about it. Paul and Nero. We name our sons Paul. We name our dogs Nero. Who stands out in history? But it's important. You know, comparisons are good. Prison epistles. We're looking at our passage in Ephesians, and look at this. Right after the filling of the Spirit, verse 18, verse 19 says this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's neat. Filled with the Spirit, we sing. But there's another verse found in Colossians that sounds really close. With all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I put all the similar or the same words in a different color so they match together. Psalms, spiritual songs. Is that just a mere coincidence, or was it done by design? What do you think? Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these two epistles. And there's a reason why they're so alike. You could say they're parallel. These two belong together. There's something about this that gives us a clue to the filling. Think about this. Right before the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in Colossians is this verse. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay. That's something that we're supposed to do. That's on our part. But I believe that the filling in Ephesians 5 is parallel to being richly, let the word richly dwelling within us. That's something that we need to do. So I think they're like two sides of the same coin. They go hand in hand. One relates to the other. But how? Back to the illustration. Think about this. Wind is blowing. But if you have no sails up, you haven't allowed the word to richly dwell within you. Is there something that the Spirit can fill? No. Blowing against the mast. So, as you study the word, as you memorize it, as you take it, place it in your heart, thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. God's word becomes like a sail. Say you got, I got a verse memorized. What do you have? I got John 3:16. That's good. It's a good verse. But that's just one verse out of how many verses there are in the scriptures. What if you started to study and put into your heart a lot more? It's like a sailing ship, just full of sails, ready to catch the wind. And when you have that, I believe that that's what the Spirit will fill. There are times when you could be talking to someone and the Spirit will just sort of pop a verse into your thoughts. I don't know if that ever happened to you, but sometimes it's like, I was just studying this. Maybe I was studying it for this very purpose. The Spirit can use it. You get to share it right there. So, what happens? The Spirit uses the Word, fills the sails. We are to allow and let the Word richly dwell within us. Not sparingly, but richly. And it seems like this church has people with great depth. I've been in a lot of churches. I've been a member of a church that was a United Church of Christ church. Not a very conservative church. And there are times that just dismay me. I mean, I was a Bible college student learning the word. But I knew something wasn't right. It was, you know, they were not reasoning by means of scripture, just more human reasoning or something else. It's like, why are they saying this? But the scriptures are so, you know, clear. So, Bible college student, not even a graduate yet. And I guess they were desperate. This home church that I was going to, they were desperate. Said, would you like to be on the board? Is there anybody else you want to ask? No. We need some new blood. You guys are vampires? What is that? All right. I'll put my name down. And I got in, to my dismay. And their board meetings are long. Oh, my goodness. Hours and hours of talking about practically nothing. And at one point, they're ready for a new election. I said, we should look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. It has all the qualifications of leaders there. You should look at that. And then make sure that those who are, you know, going to be placed as candidates of leadership, board members, conform. And one of the older members says, no, we don't do that. You don't do that. No. I mean, who can live up to that standard? So he's basically waving it off, saying, it's not even practical. Let's not even use it. Like, you know, jaws on the ground. Like, this is the word of God. It's the word of God. And you're just saying, no. And he said something like, I was idealistic like you once. Ouch. Many times after board meeting, I come home and I'd be so depressed. And Lana said, what happened? Board meeting. this is terrible. Because they didn't follow the word. As anybody's opinion was okay. Unbelievable. But it's the word of God richly dwelling in a person that's going to make the difference. Spirit has something to, in a sense, push against, to fill. Energize that word. So when you talk to people, when you witness or teach, or whatever it is that God calls you to do, you will have the Spirit able to, you know, fill that area, make you accomplish what you should accomplish. And there's times we feel, I know as a teacher, I found myself feeling very inadequate. There are times when you don't know what kind of questions are going to come up in class. And somebody will raise their hand and, okay, and he'll ask a question. Go, wow, good question. Now, I was taught that if you don't know the answer, don't make one up. You can try to fake it. Well, I think that, you know. Just say something like, that's a very good question. I need to do some study before I answer you. So let me work on it and I'll answer it next week. Or something like that. And that's what I would say. Because I don't know everything. But it's good to just be wise and say, okay, I'm going to have to study it. And that what makes teaching so exciting is because you learn so much because of even questions being asked. But every now and then, the Spirit will just kind of pop a verse into my mind. It's like, oh, here's the answer. It's like, made me seem smarter than I really was. But it's the Spirit. Spirit does that. It's all kinds of wonderful things that the Spirit can do in a person's life. Are you open? Is he leading you, filling you, moving your head? I have tons of weird stories about things that I didn't want to do personally. Didn't feel like was qualified, talented. Didn't want to do it. And the Spirit sort of opened up avenues. And so like, wow. You look back and go, if I said no to God at that point, what would have happened? I would have missed out on a lot of blessings. A lot of wonderful experiences, a lot of people that I had a chance to get to know. The relationship of the participles to the verb. There's a number of participles that follow the verb filled. From verse 19 to 21. Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, be subject. These are all participles. And what are their participles of result? That's the relationship. That means all of these are results of the filling of the Spirit. So when you sing and make melody, you want the Spirit to fill you because that kind of relates to worship. We can sing a song. Have you ever noticed sometimes you sing a song, you know it so well, you kind of set your mind on neutral and you're singing the song, but it's just going through. It's not registering. It's not touching your heart, is not doing something in your life. You're just singing it. Rote, I know it so well, I have it memorized. I don't need to look up. And maybe you'll catch yourself. Go, wait a minute. That's not worship. I need to engage. I need to think about the words. Spirit, help me. When I sing, I want to sing this to God. And there are times when I apply that and say, okay, I really want to think about the words. That this is my testimony, or this is my vow to God, or this is my, you know, my worship to Him because these are words that I agree with. Sometimes there are times I can't finish singing the phrase because it's starting to touch me. I just like, you're all choked up. Because it touches you in a special way. And when that happens, you know it's a Spirit. Because now it has meaning. Now it's doing something. It's doing what it's supposed to do. Bring about worship. Not just rote. But real from the heart. Worship. These participles are resultant participles. You get filled. You can really worship God, but you have to make that decision that this is going to be, these songs are going to be my songs. These are going to be words that I'm speaking to God or about God. Giving thanks. Why? Why does he put that in there? Because I think we're not normally thankful people. If you monitor your thoughts, your words, do you find yourself at the very beginning of hearing some bad news? Oh, well, thanks be to God. Or you go, oh man, I don't believe that. What are you doing, God? We don't generate thankfulness that readily. Why? I believe it's supernaturally enabled. I think this filling of the Spirit helps us to be thankful people. To always give thanks for all things. It sounds like it has to be supernatural because I don't normally want to do that. That doesn't come naturally in my being. I want to complain. I want to say, ugh, this is bad. That's why I think it is connected. The filling of the Spirit and the giving of thanks is important. And be subject. All goes back to that one verb. To be filled by means of the Spirit. So, also think about this. Some suggest this. You can think about it. That it's listed in order of increasing difficulty. Singing, you know, worshiping God, that's pretty easy. We want to do that. Enjoy doing that. Giving thanks, a little harder. You know, develop that attitude of gratitude. And then be subject to one. Whoa. What does that mean? It means to be a servant. To look to the needs of other people first before your own. To look to see what you can do to serve others. To be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's also something the Spirit has to fill you. To give you that ability to look beyond yourself. Very easy. You know, we think of ourselves a lot. But how do we turn that vision to look at others and say, what can I do for the body, for that person that doesn't know Christ? Can I step out in faith? In the power of the Spirit, in His influence, that I will be able to touch Him or sow some seeds that He might come to know Christ. All of these are part, I believe, as a result of the filling of the Spirit. Some practical application. There's another passage that I think is interesting. And certainly we want to have a church that, you know, gets along. Because I've been in churches where this group will not sit with this group. And if this group says this, the other group will oppose it. The church I went to, this older church, they had little groups. Sometimes they were, you know, family groups. Like this big family. And they would get together. And some of them would not go to church very often. But they have an election. And they're going to do this. The board wants to do this. They want to make a decision about this. And this little group goes, we don't like it. We need this voted down. So they call all their relatives who are members, not active members, but members, vote this down. It's like, oh. I didn't know politics entered the church. But does. How can you prevent clashes in the church? Well, I think one of the things that happens is that we can become dissatisfied or we start to complain. Lucy says, why shouldn't I complain? Well, there's a reason, because it's not biblical. The Apostle Paul says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Ooh. Think about that. Think of a church where no one grumbled and no one disputed. Maybe that would be a perfect church. One of my professors did say this. He says, if you're looking for a church to go to and you find the perfect church, don't join it. because you'll ruin it. There is no perfect church. But this is a help. Think about this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. How can I do that? Because if I'm thankful, I can accept some differences. I can accept other people's opinions. I'm thankful that that's my brother in Christ. I'm going to spend all eternity with that person. It's okay. We might have different views, but I don't have to be nasty. I love them. If you're thankful, I think it sort of dispels the complaining aspects, the things that make you upset. Notice that even the Pharisees, when they listened to Jesus, they began to grumble. You know, if they're grumbling, that something's really wrong. Their attitude's wrong, their outlook is wrong. Because when you grumble against Jesus, that's problematic. He's the perfect Son of God. What's there to be to grumble about? But they found something didn't match with what they expected. Didn't match with what they taught. So they grumbled. So grumbling, complaining, just some ideas, could be dissatisfaction. But if you're thankful, hey, we live in time and space. We live in an imperfect society and world. I belong to Jesus. Is that satisfying enough? It should be. Generally isn't. I want more. No. You're dissatisfied. That means you're not thankful for what God has given you. Have you been wronged? You feel been wronged? Sometimes I meet people and they say, I used to go to church, but I don't. Something happened. It's like, I hear this so often. Something happened in that church, and it just turned me off to church. And I feel sorry because somebody in that church did not guard his tongue, said something hurtful that he shouldn't have said, was not gracious. So if you've been wrong, sometimes complain. Didn't get your way. Some people want their way, but it's not. It's God's way. It's Christ's way. He's the head of the church. We're there to serve him. There was a Chinese church in my denomination in Hawaii. There was a person who was there who was a big giver. And he gave a lot to missions. He gave a lot to support the church. But he wanted his way. He would threaten the pastor, saying, if you don't do it this way, I'm going to stop giving. And they gave in to him. And that church burnt through 4 or 5 pastors. In my 28 years I was in one church, they went through 4 or 5 different pastors because this one guy was causing so much heartache. Because he wanted his way, and he used his money, his riches, to try to get his way. What they should have said, what the pastor should have said, is when, if you don't do it my way, I'm going to stop giving. And he said, that's fine. Stop giving. God will supply. We don't need that. But they had a hard time. I'm not sure, but I think Chinese people are very concerned about money. Not always in the best way. I can say that because that's where I'm coming from. But it was like, so many hurt people came from that kind of person that had power, monetary power, and wanted his own way. Not trusting God. Am I thankful? No, I can't be because it didn't turn out the way I wanted it. There's a lot of things that happen like that. I mean, I'm in the midst of, you know, working on that too. This is not what I expected to be doing. But God has been wonderful in providing opportunities. This church has been wonderful in allowing me to get up here and regale you with some stuff that I've been thinking about. And I can't stop trusting God through everything. I'm not working in the ministry, but I am ministering. That's exciting. And I am thankful. Something's unfair. Whatever it is, we can always be dissatisfied. We can always grumble. There's always something to grumble about. But the Spirit says no. Always giving thanks for all things. In everything. give thanks. So many things are linked to thanksgiving, to be thankful. In fact, one of the indications of the end times, if you look at, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Anyway, it's listing being ungrateful as one of the characteristics of the disastrous end time events or characteristics of people during the end times. It's like they're just ungrateful people. We don't want to be like that. We want to stand out. Can we be salt and light that stand out even more in a dark world that is in desperate need for the message of Christ? So, you can choose gratitude or grumbling. So I would say, let's get rid of the grumbling and choose gratitude. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who wants us to not only know your word, study it, and take it to heart, but that you have provided the Spirit indwelling us that we might be able to be thankful people, to thank you for the things around us, even some of the negative things which you say, oh, it's so hard to give thanks for that. But in your great plan, you're going to cause all things to work together for good, and we give it to you that we might have a grateful heart. Keep us mindful that it is a supernatural enablement to be thankful. Is we need the influence of the Spirit to nudge us, perhaps even give us a good swift kick in that right direction. We need to be that. May people see our lives and say, that person is clearly filled with the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.